Last time I preached, we went over some rules, and so I want to see who can remember some of the rules. So can anybody remember the first rule last time that I preached? Got some hand motions. What are the words for this one?
Stick together.
What about the second one?
No hurts.
Yes, no hurts, and I see the hand motions. What about the third one? Have fun. Right? So if we can stick together this morning and if we can do no hurts this morning while I'm preaching, we're going to have fun. And that's our goal. I mentioned that I had the opportunity to kind of tack vacation on the back of something for work. For those of you that often forget, I'm dually employed. And so while I'm here full-time in ministry, I also work full-time for a nonprofit organization called Family Initiatives. And I was submitted two workshop proposals for the State of Florida Foster and Adoptive Parent Association. They have a statewide conference every year. For whatever reason, it's always on Father's Day weekend, I found out. It's very, very odd, but I had both of my workshops accepted, and so I was able to go and present those. And so the annual conference brings together people from all over the state and all over the country, and it's designed to support foster and adoptive parents who are on the ground doing the work, providing them with alternative options for things that might be struggling for them, and it brings other like-minded individuals from the community. So local foster and adoptive parent associations come and find ways that they can take things back and support their families. You have agency workers and folks from DCF and other parts of different organizations that come as well for their own professional development to learn better ways to support kids and families that are being engaged by the child welfare system. And so they had a theme that was build a better tomorrow. And the picture was similar to the picture that's up on the screen. It was multiple folks kind of huddled together with their arms around each other. And so the goal was, the way for us to build a better tomorrow was to do that together. And so they brought everybody together for the conference, and that was the theme. And so I talked a lot about attachment, and I do a lot of that training with parents and the work that I do. And so I wanted to talk to us a little bit this morning about attachment. We're all created in the image of God. And so because we're all created in the image, as human beings, our innate desire is to be in relationship. We desire that as a foundational part of who we are. And God created us not to just be in any ordinary relationships, but God created us to be in healthy relationships with himself. He wants us to have a healthy relationship with ourselves, and he wants us to have a healthy relationship with others. And healthy relationships are really the foundation of attachment. And so as we grow and develop, as we enter in and we have these healthy relationships, as we have the ability to become securely attached to somebody, then that leads us to be able to have healthy relationships for our entire life. And so what's fascinating, if you do any sort of research or study in attachment theory, is it only takes one. For you to be able to form healthy, secure, loving, attached relationships with others throughout your life, it takes you only having had one of those for yourself. And so as I mentioned before, we're all image bearers of God, and therefore God has made us to be in right relationship with him. And so this morning I want to share with you from Romans chapter 8. And I want to use that as kind of the launching pad for the sermon this morning. And I'm going to read it to you in two versions, first the Amplified and then the Message, because I think both draw out points that I want to come back to throughout the time. So in the Amplified version, Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 1 says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior." And then in the Message, it's verses 1 and 2. It says, "With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, the fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. And would you pause for me for just a second with prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and God, we thank you for our time of worship. We thank you for our time of prayer, and God, we thank you for just the fact that you're here. And God, that you want to be in relationship with us. You want to dwell in tabernacle. You want to pitch your tent in our hearts. And so we ask that we would hear from you this morning. God, my desire is not to say anything magnificent, but God, to allow you to speak and them to hear you. So God, use me this morning. Use your word this morning to transform hearts and lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul writes here in chapter 8 that there is no condemnation, that we are freed from sin, that a new power, a new life in Christ takes over our lives. And when we accept relationship with God, we find comfort and security. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So what does all of this have to do with attachment? Attachment theory started with John Bowlby and Mary Ainsworth, and after years and years of research, they came up with four primary attachment styles. One of those attachment styles is secure, that's healthy relationships, and the other three attachment styles, which I won't go into depth on this morning, are insecure attachment styles, which means is that we don't have a healthy foundation of relationships when we have those, one of those other three styles. And so this morning I want to talk about what it looks like to have secure attachment, what it looks like to have a secure, comforted relationship, not only with God, but what that looks like for having relationships with other people as well. We all know that relationships are work. We all know that you have to put effort in to receive effort back out of those relationships. Anybody who's been married for a significant amount of time knows that it takes work. It's not 50-50, right? It's not each of you doing half of the job of the relationship. You're each doing 100%. You're putting all of your effort in to receive all of the effort back from your spouse. And so to be a securely attached person, to have secure attachment, you have to be able to do four things. And we're going to talk about those four things this morning. And when we talk about these four things, it's not just that you have to do them sometimes with some people. It's that you have to be able to do these four things across all settings, no matter where you are. And we'll talk about what that looks like this morning and talk about the biblical basis for secure attachment as we go. The first thing that you have to do, the first trait of secure attachment is to be able to give loving, nurturing care to other people. Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor," right? No hurts. "Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." When we talk about giving care to another person, we're not talking about instrumental care. We're talking about loving, nurturing care that is warm and supportive. I think it's easy as believers, it's easy as people to fall into the habit or trap of instrumental care. It's, oh, this person's sick, so I just sent them a quick text. This person is sick, so here's, you know, we're just checking the boxes. But there's really not emotion. There's really not anything beyond the most minimal effort for us. When we talk about giving, loving, nurturing care to others, we're validating that they have worth, that they are worthy to you, that they are worthy to God. It signifies that they are worthy to be cared for and to be loved. Giving care is not circumstantial. It's not a criteria that we have to meet to receive loving, nurturing care from God. It's not that you know, you have to have you know, read a certain amount of scriptures or prayed a certain number of prayers or anything like that. It's we are worthy because we are made in the image of God. We can't just love other people when only our values align, but we have to love other people because God first loved us. We can't hold grudges within the body of Christ. We're called to give loving, nurturing care all the time. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." You see, our ability to give care comes because God first gave care to us. John 3:16, "God so loved the world, Not God so loved some people, not God so loved you and me, but God so loved the world that he sent his son, because we were all made in his image. We are all image bearers of Christ. And we are called by scripture in multiple places to love our neighbor. In Romans 13:8, Paul would say that there should be no debts left outstanding except for the debt of continuing to love one another. Loving others can be hard. It's hard to love other people, especially when they go against maybe things that you believe in, or you know, visually speaking, it may be hard to love some people. But loving others comes first by us being renewed by God's love. God loves us first. It means we have to immerse ourselves within the body of Christ. We need to be at church. We need to be in these places where God can love us first. You cannot pour from an empty cup. If you're riding on an airplane, you are instructed to do two things when the cabin pressure changes. The first thing is to put your own mask on first, right? And then help another person that's next to you. We need to be renewed by God's love so that we can provide love to other people. Which leads me to the second trait of secure attachment. So the first one is that we need to provide or give loving and nurturing care to other people. And the second one is we need to be able to receive loving, nurturing care from other people. Giving care is the easy part, right? Most every person in this room has given care to somebody else in their lifetime. You have raised kids, you have taken care of loved ones, you have done that through work or in other various places. Giving care is usually the easier part. Receiving care requires us to be vulnerable. It requires us to admit that something's not going well. It requires us to admit that we don't have all of those things figured out. And most important, it requires us to have a positive sense of self-worth. It requires us to say that I am loved and worthy to allow other people to care for me, to allow God to care for me. Scripture has a lot to say about this and in multiple places, and I'll just go through a couple of them. But in Isaiah 46:4 says that God cares for us all of our days until we're old and gray. Matthew 11:28-30 says that we can find rest in God. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 talks about how God comforts us. Jeremiah 29:11, God has a plan for you. Isaiah 40:29, he gives you strength. Psalms 147:3, he heals you. Psalms 32:30-2, the Lord is a helper. If God wants to care for us, then obviously we are worthy. The ultimate way that God shows that we are worthy of his love, we are worthy to receive his care, Paul talks about it in Romans 5, says, yet while we were still sinners, God sent his own son for us. And so what gets in the way of allowing us to allow God to care for us or allowing other people to care for us is pride. Pride impedes our ability to allow others to care for us. Proverbs 16 warns that God detests pride and that pride leads to our own destruction. James would talk about how God resists those who are too proud. You see, when we allow our own selfish pride to say that we can do it on our own, that we don't need help, we separate ourselves from God's intention. You see, God never intended for you to be alone. God never intended for you to walk through the struggles alone. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? God himself is living in community within the Trinity, right? God is literally the embodiment of what he wants for us. And if he is living in community and he is living with others, then we ought to as well. It wasn't just Adam in the garden, it was Adam and Eve. It wasn't just Moses going to Egypt, it was Moses and Aaron. It wasn't just Jesus in ministry by himself, it was Jesus and the 12. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out in pairs. Jesus would talk about what the church looks like, and he would call it the body of Christ. Many parts making up one whole, right? Some are the ears, some are the eyes, right? And the ear and the eye can't expel one from the body, right? All of those parts are needed. And so if God creates the very fabric and foundation of community for us to live in, then we ought to trust that we are worthy of love and care, not just from God himself, but from others as well. We are called to shoulder one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And we cannot bear one another's burdens unless we are with one another. The only way to be with one another is to be in proximity to one another. I love the fact that we have online church. I think it's a beautiful picture of God providing a need long before we ever knew that we were going to need it. And so it started as a way to connect folks that could not physically come, to still connect them. And so we are fortunate that God placed people in the body of Christ to help us make that happen. And so we never knew that the pandemic was coming, but it was a way to keep the body of Christ connected while others were scrambling and trying to figure out how to do this, how to buy equipment to do this. We were already there. We already had all of those in place. But I think what started as a way to keep the body connected, the enemy is now using as a way to keep the body disconnected. And so we are called to be in proximity to others, to give care and receive care, and it's hard to do that through a television screen or a computer. Now, if you're sick, traveling, by all means, use it. I think that's fantastic, but I would encourage you to be here. There is a different feeling when you are in this building, when you can feel the tension, the palpitations, when you can feel the heartbeat of the Spirit at work versus just watching it over the screen. And I'll pay Lucas to make it sound terrible online if I have to get everybody back in here. I am not above those things, and he is not above accepting my money. But we are called to bear one another's burdens, to receive care not only from God, which happens in community, but also from other people as well. Trust that you are worthy. If God spent the time to form you and to bring you to this earth, then he's going to carry you and be with you all of your days. So the first is that we have to give loving, nurturing care. The second trait is that we have to be able to receive loving, nurturing care. And the third one is we have to be able to use our voice. Our voice is the means by which we get our needs met. If you think of infancy and you think of a baby expressing its needs, it only has one way to do that, and that's to cry. Right? And so some people love the sound of a baby crying. Some people think it sounds like nails on a chalkboard, right? But crying, that voice, is the only thing that that child has to be able to communicate its needs. And if you look over the pages of Scripture, God is calling us to communicate with him. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. John 16:24, ask using my name and you will receive. And you will receive, and you will have abundantly, you have joy abundantly. 1 John 5:14 says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Philippians 4:6, the latter part of 4:6, let your requests be made known to God. Matthew 7:11, God delights to give good things to those who ask him. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. John 14:4, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. So if God has painted this beautiful tapestry of us asking for him, us calling on his name to do things, then what impedes our voice? It's fear. Fear quiets our voice. Sometimes we don't use our voice out of fear that no one will answer. Sometimes we fear that we will be judged for the things that we ask for. Sometimes we fear the answer will be no. But Psalms 116:1-2 says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Not only does God invite us to call out his name, to call out for the things that he needs, but he's actually bending his ear to listen to you. He's leaning in because he wants to listen to his children. Sometimes I think as believers, we make a lot of assumptions about what other people need. we assume based on scriptural evidence and things that people need only certain things. And while that is true, I think sometimes we stop listening to other people. In parenthood, you have, you know, only a certain number, like 0 to 3 is really where attachment forms. And so what happens a lot of times when kids run and fall down, what do we say? We say, you're fine, get up. And so it starts at that early age where I've taken your voice away from you. I've told you what you are. I've told you that you are fine. I've told you that you can't tell me that you're hurt or that you need something. And so that child will grow up to learn not to express their needs because somebody else has already made the assumption that they're fine. You see, our voice gets taken sometimes from us, and we learn to be okay even when we're not. And so this morning, I want us to just take a moment and quiet our hearts and our minds, because it happens in this space too. We allow the order of service. We allow, you know, getting to our next plans to just have us sit in our seats and just kind of get through the things that are planned. But in this space this morning, I want you guys to know and to feel in your hearts that it's okay to not be okay. Because in this space should be a room full of people who are willing to give care to other people. In this room should be a room full of people who believe that they are worthy to receive care from other people when you are not okay. In this room is an altar where you can use your voice to call out to God to say, I am broken and hurting and I don't have all the answers. But I trust that there is a God who will do that. There are people that would pray with you at the altar so that you don't have to be alone in those hurts and struggles. This should be a place that doesn't rob you of your voice, but empowers you of your voice and does not make you feel judged for things that you have gone through or are going through currently. And sometimes when people are going through hard things, we flippantly say, but God is with you. And that is absolutely true. But you know what that feels like when you're going through life-altering hard decisions? It feels empty. The last thing, and Amber and I have been open and honest about sharing our struggles of starting a family and things, the coldest thing that we ever heard was, but God is with you. We already knew that. We didn't want people to just say, God is with me. We wanted people to be with us. We wanted people to check in after her mom died. We wanted people to check in to just acknowledge that what we were going through was hard and difficult. And there were no answers that people could provide. You could read scripture after scripture that everything was going to be okay. And yeah, we believe that. We trusted that God was good even when things were difficult. But we wanted people to just be with us. And so, church, we have to get to the point where we stop robbing people of their voice and we start empowering them to use their voice. We don't have to have all the answers. Sometimes just letting people acknowledge that things they're going through is hard is okay. We have to learn to be comfortable with the fact that it's okay to not be okay. And so while we have to be able to give care to other people, we have to be able to receive care, we have to trust that we are worthy of receiving love and nurture and care from other people, we have to learn to use our voice to say, I need help. And allow the body of Christ to come and surround you so that you are not alone. The last trait that we have to have is that we have to be autonomous. So autonomy means that I am secure and I believe that who I am as a person is worthy and valuable, and I don't need to change that for any other person. I don't need to change my appearance, my mannerisms, or anything like that. I don't have to do anything to fit in. I trust who I am. And God is the best model for autonomy. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He never changes. It's the enemy who will tell you that you are not good enough. It's the enemy who would tell you that you need to change and that you need to be different. True autonomy as a believer comes in accepting my identity as a child of Christ, that I was made in God's image, that I am worthy of his love, and that God will support me and help me along my way. It's believing that we are called to love. It's that God loves us and deems us worthy in believing that. It means that we are worthy to be cared for. It means that I have a voice and I can use it. For many of us, we can do one or a few of these things really well, but to be in a secure relationship with not only God, but with other people, you have to do all of those things well. As a church, we typically get giving care really well, but maybe we don't always share the struggles that we go through. We don't come when we're hurting. We isolate ourselves. We're great at using our voice at times to advocate, but sometimes we get lost in advocating for the fruitless toils of life here on this earth and not kingdom things. We are sometimes inauthentic. We are not autonomous as a believer in Christ because we have hitched our wagons to other earthly ideals. But I want you to know this morning that if you look at the early research in attachment theory, they would tell you that whatever you started as, if you had insecure attachment, then you were stuck with that forever. But as they've done more and more research, what they've realized is that if you can practice these four things, you can change your attachment pattern. You can go from insecure to secure attachment, but it takes action. And so there are several ways that I've come up with that you can work on one of these things. So if you said this morning, like, oh, I struggle at giving care, then you can come and you can volunteer for Care Portal. You can volunteer in the kitchen committee. You can come to Just Pray. You can come volunteer at Kids Club. You can be on the welcoming committee, or you can be on our bereavement committee. All of those ways are just a few things that would allow you to practice the art of giving care to other people. If you said this morning, I'm good at giving care, I can do all those other things, but I struggle at receiving care, then find yourself in a care group. Find yourself at Kids Club and allow the kids to care for you as we go through Kids Club. Come to Just Pray and receive the care and love of prayer and scripture. Be open in sharing when you are in hurts. Come to church on Sundays. Be anointed. Come to the altar. Receive the love and care from the body of Christ that wants to surround you and encourage you and support you. If you struggle using your voice, join a care group. Find your voice. Come to Just Pray. Find your voice and pray. Come to Sunday school. Come to Kids Club, and you will find your voice. If you struggle with being autonomous and finding out who you are as a loved person by God, then join a care group. Come to Sunday school. Come to Sunday service. Immerse yourself in the body of Christ. As the praise band comes and sings our closing song, I just want to point out some parts of this song that just really embolden what we've been talking about this morning and talking about the richness of community and connection. And so some of the words in the song is that God is our fourth man in the fire. What a beautiful picture, calling back Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? That when they looked into the fire, there was a fourth person that they didn't know, and it was God shielding them and protecting them. And then part of the chorus is that I sought the Lord, and he not only heard, but he answered me. And so as we sing this song, whether you stand, whether you sit, close your eyes, whatever it is that you do, feel that God loves you. Receive the love of Christ today. The altars are open. If you need to come and pray, there are those that would come and pray for you, pray with you, should that be your desire. But would you receive the love of God this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to be with you and to be in the house that you created for us. So God, help us to feel worthy this morning. Help us to know that you are here. Help us to be vulnerable, to be open, to allow others to enter into the messiness of life with us. God, if nothing else, help those that need it to feel okay with not being okay this morning. God, to use their voice to cry out to say that I need help. God, because you bend your ear to listen to us, so be with us in the moments we have remaining this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.